In a series leading up to Easter, today we look at the agony that Jesus was going through during the Garden of Gethsemane. This is a time that he prayed for God to remove the cup that had been given to him, hoping there would be another way to save us from our sins. We see in this garden that there's a lot of hope because of the battle that went on in Jesus, that he took everything that was meant for us and he took it upon himself. Eugene Lang was a self-made millionaire. He was asked to speak to a group of sixth graders in East Harlem that had a high dropout rate in school. He'd gone over many notes and written many things down. He never could find a piece about what to say to these sixth graders. Then he decided just to speak to their heart. He stood up before this class of sixth graders, knowing that most of them would probably drop out of school. He just simply said this. He said, "Stay in school, and I'll help pay your college tuition." From that little bit, this class of sixth graders found hope. Matter of fact, they said, now we had something to actually look forward to. And boy, that was a golden feeling. Out of that sixth grade class, 99% of them went on to finish high school simply because one man gave them some hope. You see, in Jesus Christ, one man gave the whole world hope that we had something to look forward to, that there was more than what we see right now. There's more than a sinful life that we can that tends to tear us apart. And there's an eternity waiting for us to spend with God. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew 26, verse 38 through 55. John Piper said, "This is the center of the gospel. This is what the Garden of Gethsemane and Good Friday are about. That God has done astonishing and costly things to draw us near. God has done astonishing and costly things to draw us near." So begin looking at this passage. It was about midnight after the Passover meal that Jesus shared with his disciples is where we get the Lord's Supper from. After the Passover meal, about midnight, they go into the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas had left already, and now they're with the Savior. Those 11 go into the garden with Christ as he seeks his Father. So we begin reading in verse 38. "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, which were James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' And going a little further, he fell to his face with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.' Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. 'Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?' he asked Peter. 'Watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. The spirit is weak, but the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.' When he came back, He again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." While he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived with a huge crowd of people armed with swords and clubs and sent from the chief priest and the elders of the temple. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Go at once to Jesus," Judas said. "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus replied, "Do what you came to do. Do what you came for, friend." Then the man stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think that I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scripture be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have to come at me with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching. You did not arrest me. But this is all taking place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all of the disciples deserted him and fled. Let's pray together. Father God, today, as we look at this passage of Scripture, Lord, we begin to realize what a great traumatic time in your life. Lord, as we look at the things that happened in this garden, Lord, as Christians, may it sink deep inside of us. Lord, may it revive a love that we have for you. Lord, maybe a love that's grown cold. Maybe a love that we become apathetic about. Maybe a desire to follow you and, Lord, not truly appreciate the things that you have done for us. God, may today that stir afresh in you inside of us. God, we can't even begin to imagine what Jesus went through. This morning, touch us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit to bring to life the reality of what you've done in our behalf. In Christ's name, amen. Basically, three things that I want us to focus on in this passage of Scripture to really stir inside of our souls an appreciation for who Christ is. Listen, if there's something today that Christians need is a revival, a good Holy Ghost revival in each of our souls. Listen, it doesn't have to be a bunch of services going on. It just needs to come from God's Word and the Spirit stirring us and our willingness to be responsive to that. We need to understand, and not just an Easter story, of what Christ truly went through in the garden. The first thing we look at is the suffering of Jesus. See, Gethsemane reveals the powerful spiritual and mental and physical battle raging within Jesus over his crucifixion. He sought his friends and his Father's aid for courage and strength. He goes to the garden not alone, but he brings friends along with him. He brings all 11 of the disciples that were there with him. He leaves 8 of them at the gate. And he takes those 3, that inner circle, those closest to him, Peter, James, and John. He takes them a little further into the garden with him. Verse 36 through 39, Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And he said, "Sit here while I pray, while I go over there and pray." He took Peter, James, and John and became anguished and distressed. He was not there for a time of gratitude and thanksgiving. He was there because he was deeply stirred by what would happen to him in only a few hours. Listen, most of us get very stirred up when we have a surgery facing the next day. We'll be praying 2 weeks in advance, and we're on Facebook and prayer lines everywhere else. Pray, I'm going to get a toenail removed. This man was facing death of a sinner for you and for me. Jesus was in deep anguish. We get this image in our minds of Jesus and his disciples leaving the upper room and where they had celebrated the Passover in a time of joy for them. The disciples had no clue what was about to happen. But Jesus knew all along how he kept a straight face with them during this time of celebration. I do not know. Only the Lord can do that. They came to the entrance of the olive grove and enter in were this common place of prayer for Jesus. He said, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and watch with me. He needed his friends at the most dire time of his life. Each step forward, grief flooded over Jesus like an ocean swell. He was in terrible distress and tortured in his spirit. He had raw, brutal, open feelings, just like any person going through an incredible emotional pain. He said, my soul is distressed. That very center of his being, that inner life of a person that we all have, was distressed almost to the point of death. Listen, I've been sad. I've experienced depression. But I've never been there. I've never been where Jesus is at. There are many issues that cause this sorrow and this anguish in Christ. Think about some of these. The knowledge that Judas, one of his 12, would betray him. One of that inner circle that he had of followers. One of them was chosen and walked with him 3 years. Matter of fact, he was a treasurer. And betrayed Jesus. But do you know that it was already known of Christ that he would betray him? Did you know that if Judas wouldn't have betrayed Jesus, we wouldn't be sitting here today? Also, the fact that Peter and all of his disciples would not only deny him, but abandon him. Flee! Jesus knew this. The Jewish leaders would have false witnesses and condemn him. Listen, we don't like when somebody lies about us, but think if we're on trial for our very life and somebody's lying about us. Jesus knew this. He had to appear before Pilate. He was ridiculed and tortured and beaten by Roman soldiers. In his heart, he knew everything that would take place. He could imagine it in his mind. His body was already quivering with the pain. The crucifixion and the agony of the cross the next day. Listen, this is after midnight. This is sometime in the morning of the very day that he would be crucified. No sleep. The devastation of being forsaken by his heavenly Father. Sinless Jesus taking on the sins of the world. Not just one, not just two, but all of the sin of all time, of all mankind, on one person. What a crushing blow. It was the kind of death that Jesus would die that brought so much intense agony. Within all of these heavy sorrows of pains, betrayal, and abandonment, Jesus knew that he must fulfill the Father's plan as a substitute for you and for me. Our death he took upon himself in behalf of our sins. And we can never take that lightly. We can never just see a cross and not remember that Jesus paid the ultimate price in the garden. He prayed, God, please no. It was the sinless dying for the sinner. And knowing there would be people who reject his payment for their sins. What anguish to know that you were losing your life for a bunch of people who wouldn't care. Only a handful would get it. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And wide, broad is the pathway that leads to death and destruction. Only a few would get it. Only a few would know and understand and accept Jesus as Savior. Jesus would bear the full wrath of God against the sinner. And in doing so, turn away the wrath of God's anger from the believer. That Jesus took on himself what was meant for me and meant for you. That he took on himself to spare the world. Jesus was dreading the full fury of God's wrath, of this holy, righteous wrath that God had. He was dreading it because it was coming on him. We cannot even grasp the enormity, the sheer torturous weight that Jesus bore. We can't even begin to comprehend what he had to be going through. Listen, I don't like it when one person's upset with me. Why? Because I want to be friends with people. You either. You don't like when people are mad at you or upset with you. Stirs your spirit. And that's so minor to what Jesus was facing. The overflowing agony of sorrow unto death intensifies each step that Jesus left those three behind, Peter, James, and John. So I'm going over here to pray, and it just intensifies more and more as he walks. And I believe he began to stagger to the place that he knelt down and put his face to the ground and prayed to the Father. His pain intensified. Jesus. Max Lucado said this. He said, as Jesus looked into heaven, you were in his vision. As Jesus dreamed of the day when we would be where he is, he saw you there. His final prayer was about you. His final pain was for you. And his final passion was you. The second thing we look at this morning, not only the suffering that Jesus was going through, this intense agony at his very core of his being, even unto the death, but we look at the petition that he made to God. Jesus prayed in great distress, seeking the Father for another way to redeem sinful men into the way everlasting. Is there another way? Verse 39 says, and he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus' request, if it is possible, does not mean that Jesus desiring anything else besides God's will. He wasn't desiring anything but exactly what God wanted. The eternal truth is that our redemption and our forgiveness and our salvation depended on Jesus going to the cross and dying the death of a sinner. Our salvation depended on everything that Jesus was doing that was according to God's plan. But listen, Jesus was God in the flesh. He was 100% God, 100% man. And listen, that 100% man did not want to face the agony, the cruelness, the brutality of a cross. He didn't want to face it. So God, is there another way? The purpose of Jesus' birth and life, ministry, was not just to show people how to love one another and how to be better people, and that's what the world wants to see, that Jesus was a good teacher, good prophet, taught us how to love one another, that he did, but it was in his death and his resurrection is where we find life. He died so that we might be born to live eternally with God the Father and in his kingdom. So while we admire great things that Jesus did in his life and the miracles that happened and all of those wonderful things, and yes, he did teach us how to love one another unconditionally. Those are great. But it was in his death that we find power. In his resurrection, we find life. See, the Father's way Jesus did the Father's will, the Father's way. He did not seek an alternative means. He had a choice. In that garden, he had a choice to say, no, God, I'm not doing that in the morning. I'm going to sleep in. I'm going to figure out a better way. But he didn't. Jesus' way of redemption was the Father's way of redeeming sinful men and women. See, Jesus' way was God's way. And even though Jesus, that being man, wanted it to be differently because he did not want to face the pain, he knew what he was going through now. What about the physical torture of tomorrow morning? But Jesus' way, in three different prayers, was to line up with God's way. See, this is also a dilemma we face. Are we going to do things God's way, or are we going to do things our way? People often think they can be saved on their own merits. They're under this idea that, listen, if I'm good enough, if I perform enough good works, and, you know, I'm a high-quality person with good ethics, and I really don't try to hurt anybody, I love everybody, then I'm going to earn enough merits to go to heaven. Wrong. God's way is through Jesus alone. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. It's not Jesus plus baptism. It's not Jesus plus being a good person. It's not Jesus plus good works. It's Jesus alone. That's God's plan. Jesus fulfilled it. We either accept him or reject him. It's that simple. We can't do enough good things to get to heaven. Sorry, we can't. You can't be a good enough person to earn merits of God's favor to get you to heaven. Can't do it. It's God's way, as Jesus did, or no way at all. Follow God's plan. See, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for it is by grace that unmerited favor, in other words, you didn't work for it, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I'm amazed how many times I sit in my office with people, say, if you died today, are you going to heaven or not? How many responses I hear, well, I'd like to think I am. I've been a good person. Wrong answer. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you thrown yourself hopelessly in front of him, said, I want that gift that you have. I can't earn it. See, salvation is Jesus alone, not our goodness. Jesus has already fulfilled the Father's plan to save every sinner who will turn to him in faith and repentance of sin. You can't add anything to the completed work that Jesus has already done. You can't earn it. You can't be awarded it for your goodness. Salvation is a gift. And what do you do with a gift? You either accept it or you reject it. that simple? Will you accept the gift of Jesus Christ and in Christ bring salvation and forgiveness of sin? Or will you say, no, I'll do this on my own? I don't like all that religious stuff. I'm not all into that church stuff. It's not about being religious and it's not being into church stuff. It's, do you know Jesus? We must follow God's plan for salvation. Jesus had to follow God's plan to pay for our freedom. See, the cup that Jesus talks about is an Old Testament symbolism. The cup represents the wrath of God. He said, Lord, let this cup pass from me. The cup represents the wrath of God. The wages of sin is death, a violent death. The cup in the Old Testament was where they would catch the blood of the animals that they slaughtered for sacrifice. A violent death for these animals. The wages of sin is death, a violent death. And Jesus knew that violence was only hours away upon his body. Luke details out more of this passage as Jesus is praying. In Luke 22, verse 42 through 44, it says, now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him and being in agony. He was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. Sweat mingled with blood fell to the ground. So intense was his prayers that maybe even blood vessels were breaking under his skin. The scene is heart-wrenching. Christ Jesus was made sin and a curse for us. For us. For you and for me. For that little white lie that we told yesterday. For that curse word we let slip during the week. For those adverse feelings we have towards someone. For those unclean thoughts that we've had. It cost Jesus everything. Everything. The weight of the world was on him. He was in grave agony like none before him because his death would be violent, brutal, and horrible. The wrath of God was on him for our sin. God's holy judgment was on sin so that we may be free. Listen, what a gift. What a sweet gift. Salvation in Jesus. A gift that's too sweet to pass up. Oh, listen, today, if God is leading you to salvation, please don't pass Jesus up. You may pass this pastor up. You may pass this church up. Listen, but please don't pass Jesus up. There's no salvation in me. There's no salvation in a Baptist church. There's only salvation in Christ and Christ alone. Salvation comes through a cross and a crucified Christ, is what Andrew Murray said. Stephen Lawson said it this way. He said, salvation is not a reward for the righteous, but a gift for the guilty. And we're all guilty. We're guilty of violating God's rules, God's laws. We've sinned against God, and even one sin will send us to hell. Even though we may think we're not such a bad person and we don't really need all this religion stuff, you need Jesus. And when Jesus is in your heart, you know what? You'll want to serve him. And when you want to serve him, you want to be located inside of a church. You'll want to be connected with a church family. And then you know what? You're one of them church people then. That's the way the New Testament is established. The third thing, and I'm closing, is the personal pain of Jesus. The personal pain of Jesus. See, Jesus experienced the wrath of God alone while the power of the outer darkness pulled intensely upon him. Verse 42 says, he went away a second time and prayed, Father, if it is possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done. If it's not possible to take this cup away, may your will be done. Lord, if it's not possible, but I have to face this wrath, if I have to face this brutal, this torturous death, Lord, your will be done. And there are some people who are afraid to surrender in the ministry because they don't want God to send them to Africa or to South America or Mississippi. Listen, here Jesus is, Lord, your will be done. No matter what, your will be done. Jesus submitted himself to God's will after a grueling spiritual battle within his body and his soul. The powers of darkness could not compel Jesus to abandon God's will. Jesus now faced this personal pain of seeing his disciples turn away from him. So not only was this battle going on inside of him, and he falls down before the Father, and three times he gets back up. He goes to his disciples, and they're sleeping, and he said, stay awake so that you won't fall into temptation, and pray. He needed their support, their prayer support, their physical support. And they were sleeping. Verse 45 and 46 says, he returned to the disciples and said, are you still sleeping a third time? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. It's likely that Judas may have gone to the house first. And not finding Jesus at the house where they had the Lord's Supper, he knew out of habit of Jesus that he would go to the Garden of Gethsemane and the Mount of Olives. So Judas, taking his posse of people over to the garden, Jesus knew that they were coming. Jesus is there and surrounded by his disciples. They woke up when Jesus said, let's go. And then Judas comes in, and as a signal to the leader of this group, this guard that came with him, that he kissed Jesus. And the Greek word says it was a prolonged kiss, not just a kiss of greeting where they kissed on both sides. No, it's just a prolonged kiss on the cheek as a signal to those men. And they seized Jesus very abruptly and very harshly. And then Judas disappears. There's a small scuffle with disciples, the crowd. Then the disciples scurried away too. So not only did his disciples, that inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and those other eight sitting over by the gate of the garden, not only did they rise when he said, let's go, but they were sleeping every time he went back. He needed their support. And now when trouble came, they ran like cockroaches in a light. Verse 56 of Matthew 26 says, but this has all taken place that the writing of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Just when he needed his friend's support, they fled in fear. Here Jesus is alone. Jesus wanted human sympathy, and he needed support from those he loved. But he was left to the battle all alone. Verse 40, 43, and 45, Jesus found them sleeping when he needed them praying. The personal pain of Jesus today is that he finds his disciples, that's you and that's me, finds us sleeping when we should be seeking the Father. Just like that night in that garden that Jesus would go back and he needs his disciples to support him. He needs his disciples to be on guard, to be alert, to be praying. What about today? What about you? What about me? What about us as disciples of 2017? Followers of Christ, we call ourselves. Christians, we call ourselves. Listen, being a Christian is not just getting up, coming to church on Sunday morning. That's the bare minimum we could do. And some of us, we're satisfied with that. If I do just enough, I'll get to heaven. Jesus needs us. We're spiritually asleep, and when troubles come, we're weak. We're weak in our faith, and we begin to doubt God. I don't know what I'm going to do in this situation. Well, God knows what's going to happen in your trouble before your trouble gets there. He allowed the trouble to come. He's with you, waiting for you in the trouble, and He's already on the other side waiting for you to go through the trouble. He's got it. You know, we have bad weather coming tonight, this afternoon tonight. God already knows about it. God's already in it, and He's waiting for us tomorrow. You don't have to lose sleep and worry about it. Go on to bed. He's got it. When temptations come our way, because we have not been seeking the Father, we flee Jesus and chase after our desires because we're spiritually weak and we fall into selfishness. Oh, that the day that we might not trample over the grace of God. We may this day not belittle the suffering and the agony that our Savior had gone through in that garden for our sins. That night in the garden, if there's anything we can learn, that our Jesus loves us and that our Jesus will obey the Father, and whatever the Father's will for Jesus is, He has a will set for us that we only come to Him through Jesus Christ. We obey the Father's will, and that Jesus paid the highest price of all because He loves you. And it doesn't matter where you've been. Jesus didn't say, clean your life up and then come to me. He said, come to me and I'll help you clean your life up. You see, Jesus did all of that. He didn't die just for the good people. He died for the sins of the world. I'm no better than the person sitting in prison who's murdered 50,000 people. Listen, I'm no better than a Hitler. Without Jesus Christ, I'm just as lost. One sin in my life was just like a million, and Jesus died for all of them, past, present, and future. And when we accept the gift of Jesus Christ into our life, all of our sins are removed. And we stand before Him in perfection because of Christ, not because of us. Doesn't make me perfect, but I'm in a perfect Savior. And a perfect Savior stands before me as my mediator with God. And He's already paid for everything. Do you know Jesus today? Do you know that Jesus that died, that in that garden, preparing to die for your sin, in agony with His, with all the things that were going to happen to Him, the grave, intense agony and distress that He suffered for you and for me. Do you know that Jesus as Savior? Let's pray together. Father God, today, Lord, we thank You for Your great love. God, we thank You that You did not choose another way, that You were obedient to Your Father. And because You were obedient to God the Father and all the suffering that You've gone through, You've opened the avenue for whosoever will to come in faith to You, and they'll be saved. Father, I pray this morning, if there's someone, maybe there is a whosoever here this morning that doesn't know You, may this be the day that they give their life to You. In Jesus' name.